Beginning a new chapter in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. This morning we'll be looking at verse 1 where Paul has written, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Every verse of Scripture has context. Not necessarily one verse above it and one verse below it, but oftentimes many verses. Sometimes we cannot adequately and completely understand a verse of Scripture that's in a book in the Bible unless we read the entire book. And I believe we should also consider that the context of every verse of Scripture is the whole Bible itself. I think when we're studying the New Testament, we ought to keep in mind Genesis, the first chapter and the first verse. And I think when we're studying the book of Revelations, the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, the last verse of it, we ought to be thinking and not casting aside Genesis chapter 1. We ought to always study the Word of God with the idea of what we come to conclude as being in harmony with all of the Word of God. Not just maybe a verse in front and a verse behind, but in total and complete harmony with the Word of God. In this verse, we must consider what it teaches with the truths that have been written in other verses. In other words, Paul's statement, "Stand fast in the Lord," is a statement that ought to be considered in the light of all the other things that he has just written. He has written what we have divided into chapters and verses, some three chapters, some of them rather lengthy. And now he's saying to these people, "Stand fast in the Lord." He has said in other verses that they were to rejoice in the Lord. But now Paul comes to this particular part in his letter and he writes, "Stand fast in the Lord." And as I consider this particular statement, I think that Paul wants all of us to understand that this is a commandment for certain people. Stand fast in the Lord. And when we look at these people and what Paul has written about them and what he has also had revealed about himself, we understand that the minimal conditions under which a person may, according to the Word of God, stand fast in the Lord is that this person would be saved. How could a person stand fast in the Lord when they're not in the Lord? So this verse is not for those who reject Jesus Christ, who stand in rebellion against the will of Almighty God, who tread upon the blood of the Son of God, men who say no to the wooing of God's Holy Spirit. This is not for those who have turned aside and transgressed the invitation of God to come to Him through Christ. And I think when we consider the character of these people and their standing in the Lord, that we know that they are people who have followed their Lord in baptism, and that they are people who are committed to a certain path, that they have committed themselves to a certain program of service to Almighty God. Paul recognized these people not as men and women who were lost, but he refers to them as brethren. "Therefore, my brethren." Then he speaks of them as dearly beloved and longed for. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. And they are dear to him, and he loves them, and he longs for them. That is, for their presence. I don't think Paul is addressing people who have no concern for his work, who have no concern for the church, who are on again, off again, disciples who cannot get things straight in their mind and get things straight in their hearts. I believe that Paul speaks of these dearly beloved and these who are longed for as being people, as I've stated previously, who were in perfect harmony with God's will, which is to do what we can according to His Word. But notice this last phrase, my joy and my crown. These are people in whom Paul took great joy, and whom he indicates will be the reason for his receiving a particular crown. You see, God's men are to build according to the Word of God, and they're to use gold, silver, and precious stones as they build for God. And if they build with wood, hay, and stubble as they seek to build a church, then that will not stand at the day of judgment when the fire of judgment is applied to it. And Paul is saying, with people like you, I can expect to receive a crown from our Lord. I think sometimes that we miss a vital point when we say that men are rewarded because they have won others to Christ. And this is true. Our rewards in heaven certainly depend upon our witnessing to other people and upon those people coming to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But as preachers, as men of God, we are also expected to baptize and to teach the Word of God, because this is the commission given to the church, not to the preachers, but to the church. But we are those men who are to carry out the commission by the authority and the will and the support of a New Testament church. So these people had gone through a particular process, and they had come to a certain point where they now may be encouraged to stand fast in the Lord. And I think this commandment of Paul has in it the same idea that was expressed by Jesus when he said that if any man come unto me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And then spoke a parable considering, are asking those people to consider their decision in the light of counting the cost. They simply were to recklessly and without any thought say, I've taken up the cross of Jesus and I'll go anywhere He leads. We're aware that there have been many people make rash promises of this nature, and Jesus spoke a parable warning people against swearing allegiance to a Jesus whom they barely knew, and swearing allegiance to a kingdom that they hardly had experienced and knew very little about its laws and knew very little about the consequences of following Him. Jesus said, don't swear by heaven or by earth. Don't take upon yourself make rash decisions. And I believe Paul understood the character of these people when he says, stand fast in the Lord. Because they had gotten ready to stand fast in the Lord. And I think today there is a getting ready. There is a procedure to follow. There is a certain putting of the situation in our hearts and minds and deliberation that gets us ready to stand fast in the Lord. As I've pointed out, these people had been saved by the grace of God. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, you'll find that Paul writes that we are the circumcision. That is, we are the true people of God, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He says that's the kind of initial beginning that all of us have made. We have come to worship God through the Spirit of God. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we don't have any confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I don't depend on an ordinance that I received as an infant. I do not depend upon the race that I was born into. I do not cling to my genealogy. And I understand that my standing with God is not based upon keeping the law, nor is my relationship to God built upon my zeal to protect those things that I once loved, neither upon my own righteousness do I stake my claim to a home in heaven, but I stand upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And after Paul had been saved, and I think after these people had been saved, that he went immediately to do the will of God according to the revelation of God. He was immersed after his new birth, as Brother Goodwin read to us in the book of Acts chapter 9 verses 1 through 20. Now Paul the Apostle had many problems after he was saved. He had been a persecutor of the church. In fact, he was carrying in his hand or on his person letters that gave him authority to put people who were called Christians, who walked in the way, he had authority with him to put them to death. And yet he was carrying out this zealous persecution of the people of God with sorrow in his heart because he was convicted. He was kicking against the pricking of the Holy Spirit of God. But then, when Jesus spoke to him and Paul listened and Paul was converted, he said, "Lord, what is this thing that you want me to do?" And the Bible tells us that God spoke to him concerning baptism, and that he went to Damascus, and there he, after a period of 3 days, was immersed. And then the Bible tells us that he began to preach that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. You can't tell me that there weren't reservations in the mind of Paul the Apostle, because there were reservations in the minds of those people who had heard about Saul of Tarsus. And when they knew that he was coming into the city of Damascus, they were reluctant to receive him, because they said, "This man comes with authority to persecute." And we've already heard about how he's persecuted the church of the living God. And there was a reluctance on the part of these people who were involved in the will of God to baptize Paul, to even identify themselves as Christian people, because of his past. And I'm sure if Paul had been like many people, he would have argued with God and said, "Now, God, you know that I have trusted your Son Jesus Christ and I've been delivered from my sins, and yet I'm not going to be baptized right now because I've not got all the problems worked out of my life. Why, people still are very fearful of me, and I've got to prove myself to the people. I want all this fear set aside, and I've not yet talked to my kinfolk about it. I've not conversed with other people. I just know that you want me to do it, but Lord, you know I've got to have all these other things straightened out before I'm baptized." Paul never argued with Jesus. He never argued with God about the act and fact of baptism, and I don't think we ought to do it either. If you are a saved person, don't be afraid of baptism. God has never designed anything to harm you. God didn't design the act of baptism to embarrass you. God hasn't given us the Christian ordinance of immersion to signify the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God to simply put us in a tight place. Don't worry about what men will say. Don't worry about what circumstances may arise. If you do the will of God in you've been saved and now you do the will of God in being baptized, believe me, God can work in your life as strongly as he worked in the life of Saul of Tarsus or Paul the Apostle. Don't worry about doing God's will. You may not be able to see the end of it, but God has not asked any of us to see the end of our action. He has only asked us to act and let him take care of all the things that may be involved in between. Let me tell you this. No person has been diminished by doing the will of God. And you will not be hurt if you do God's will. And that's just the beginning. These people then sought to know Christ. And as I've explained at least two times, Paul wanted to know Christ, which simply means that he wanted to possess knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he speaks of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to experience the fellowship of his sufferings and to know what it was like for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Paul said, I want to know him. And I have no reason to doubt but what the Philippian brethren also wanted to know Christ. This is not just an apostolic experience that Paul is talking about here, but it's an experience for the Philippian brethren. It's an experience for you and me. In fact, our ability to know Christ has been enhanced by the completion of the perfect revelation of Almighty God. Sometimes we get the idea that we have been robbed because we didn't live in the days of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can't know as much about him as those people knew who lived in his particular age. And there are those who believe that if we had lived in the days of the apostles, we could know much about Jesus Christ. But some way, somehow, we live in this 20th century and we have been robbed. We have not been robbed. We have been given every piece of information we need to serve God. We have more revelation than the apostles had who walked with Jesus. We have more revelation than men living at the time of Simon Peter. We have the writings of all these men. You hadn't been robbed. And I haven't been robbed. We may still know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and we too may be made conformable unto his death. All this is ours. Are you talking about, oh, well, I can't speak in tongues? This is better than speaking in tongues. You said, but we don't have miracle healing today, and I've been robbed. No, listen, there's more power. In knowing the resurrection of the Son of God, there is more power in knowing the fellowship of his sufferings. There is more changing power in this knowledge than if you had been healed of blindness or if you had been raised from the dead. There's more power in knowing this than having a miracle worked on you. I know that's true, because if it wasn't, we'd still have the other. And yet Paul called them inferior gifts, immature gifts, gifts of immature children who have to have something to comfort them and to play with until they grow up. That's the way Paul looked at tongues and healing. Let me show you something. He's talking about being an adult here. He's talking about being mature here, that I may know Christ. And then I think those who are encouraged to stand fast in the Lord are people that have locked on to living for Jesus Christ. Paul wrote of forgetting those things which are behind. Literally, I think he's saying, I'm not trading on the accomplishments of my past life. I don't think Paul had to keep on relying or even thought of his experience on the Damascus Road as the greatest experience of his life. I don't believe Paul considered it to be that. He recounted it, but as a matter of explaining to people what had happened to him, because I think Paul kept saying, that's not the reason that I am what I am. That's not where I stopped. That's where I began. I'm going to stop over yonder somewhere. Oftentimes we look upon our experience of salvation or of time when we were very active in church as being the apex of our Christian experience and seem to indicate we can't go any further and we can't do any more. We're just sort of deadlocked here, and since that's true, we'll just sort of mark time and tread water and let time pass us by, and it certainly does. Paul said, I forget those things which are behind. I press toward the mark. He said, I'm going to keep on trying to be better for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to sit down and rest. I'm not going to just ease up. I'm going to keep on pressing. This admonition is for people who have kept on walking. Paul said, walk by the same rule. Walk by the same rule that got you where you are. Walk by the same mark, keeping your eye upon those people who have lived a successful Christian life. Look to these solid examples of men and women who have suffered in the name of Jesus Christ, who have knowledge of the Son of God, and keep on walking, keep on pressing, keep on running, forgetting those things which are behind. And with all these things fresh in their mind and before their eyes as they read this epistle from Paul, he bursts out, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord." Stand fast in the Lord. What is it to stand fast in the Lord? I know some things that it isn't. It isn't holding on. There are people who advise us, hold on. There's a popular song that comes to my mind now that has in it a repetition of that phrase, hold on, hold on. It's inherent in the old song that was sung many years ago, hold to God. Unchanging hand. Hold on. But the idea of holding on seems to me to have the idea of not knowing how things are going to end, of being in darkness, not knowing really what's happening. It's not holding on. It's simply not putting up with something. You know, sometimes we say, well, we can't change it, we just put up with it. And sometimes we get the idea of standing fast in the Lord is just disconsolately putting up with something. There's a rather deep anxiety about it, and there's trouble, and there are things we don't understand, but let's just put up with it. That's not standing fast in the Lord. Ignoring things is not standing fast in the Lord. You know, I think standing fast in the Lord has in it the idea of what has been written in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, where Paul gives to us the illustration of putting on the whole armor of God and of standing fast in the Lord, armed with all of these weapons and with all these pieces of armor that he so poetically describes in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verses 1 through the remainder of that chapter. I think it's Romans 8:35 where Paul says, where Paul writes of being separated from the love of Christ. In Romans 8:28, when he writes of knowing that all things work together for good to them that are called of the Lord, to those people who are working according to the purpose of Almighty God. I think standing fast in the Lord can be done with a degree of humor. And by that I simply mean we can stand fast in the Lord, knowing the outcome of all things, knowing that those who put us to death themselves will taste the wrath of God, that those who put us to death, who persecute us, are going to answer to Almighty God. There is a certain wry humor in knowing that these people are harming only themselves, that they are indeed killing the body, but they have no power over the spirit. And so we fear them not, just as Jesus taught us. Paul writes of this situation in the book of Ephesians and in the book of Romans. But they're not able to. They're not going to stand not knowing what's going on. I believe that standing fast in the Lord is bold, standing firm on the promises of God. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, stand fast in the Lord, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let His praises ring. Standing fast in the Lord is not retreating nor moving when the flood of sorrow rolls in. That standing in the Lord, steadily and without reservation and without complaint is standing as Job stood, unflinching, as messenger after messenger came and delivered to him information of doom and disaster that had occurred in his own personal family. That Job, when he had learned all these things, sinned not nor charged God foolishly. That as he sat an ash heap scraping his body from top to bottom, filled with itching, running sores, and had heaped upon him the advice, false advice, of those people who cared not for him, but gave him advice such as to curse God and die, or to confess some particular sin that he'd done that had invited this calamity into his life. I think standing fast in the Lord Jesus Christ is when we also say, in the same frame of mind as Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. I think standing fast in the Lord is when the fire of persecution flames up and men stand steady like the Hebrew children who, when brought to the open furnace with its flames leaping high, did not flinch at the promise of being incinerated, but kept their faith in the living God who reproached neither God nor man. But I think with a certain degree of brashness, allowed themselves to be cast into the fiery furnace, but they stood fast in the Lord. I think standing fast is when we are in a situation and see the doctrinal walls crumbling around us, that we earnestly contend for the faith that once and for all, for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints. I think standing fast in the Lord is when the multitudes turn back and walk no more, and Jesus challenges us, and we have no other answer than to say, where shall we go? Where can we go? Thou hast the words of life. This to me is standing fast in the Lord. You remember that incident, don't you? Jesus had fed multitudes. They had tasted of the truths concerning the kingdom of God, and then Jesus had taught them plainly of himself and what following him would really mean. And the people turned around and walked away from him. There were the apostles. They were challenged, are you going to walk away also? And they replied, where would we go? And I think we stand today more in that situation than in any other situation. I know there are people in this congregation who have experienced the sorrow of Job. I know that there are people in this congregation who have been preserved through physical pain and suffering by the hand of God. I know there are people who have stood almost single-handedly against doctrinal corruption in the work of God and have been criticized for their activity. But that's not happened to all of us. But I think standing fast in the Lord today for me and you is that we do not follow the multitude to create and do evil inside of God. Because when you really come down to the end of things, where could I go but to the Lord?
Where could I go but to the Lord? Wherefore, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.